We're going to start reading here in Luke 24 and verse 45, and then we'll read also a couple of verses in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. It says in Luke 24 and verse 45, now this was a post-appearance of Jesus to the disciples, and it says that when he appeared to them, that they were afraid, they were in hiding because they were in fear of their own lives. Jesus appeared to them, and then he begins to speak to them. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name among all nations, in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Then the same general message Jesus gives a few days later, just before he ascends into heaven, he gives this message again to that group of disciples, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Amen. I am not afraid of the message of Pentecost, and I'm not ashamed of the message of Pentecost. I've had people say to me over the years, well, what if you probably ought to change your name to a more modern name? First Pentecostal Church, that's an old-fashioned name. Well, it very clearly identifies who we are and where we came from. Amen. We are the First Pentecostal Church because, as I understand it, and I know that there's been others that know more about this than me, that it was right here in London, and it was in this original congregation back in 1907 that the Spirit of God was poured out the first time, I think, in the state of Kentucky. And then it spread in some other areas of the county and across the state of Kentucky. And so it really does identify First Pentecostal. We are Pentecostal in our doctrine. Now, I know that our doctrine, we have lots of important doctrines that we believe in and we stand upon. But the Pentecostal doctrine is something that kind of is a distinct doctrine, and it causes us to be set apart from some other groups and other fellowships. Sad to say, the Pentecostal doctrine has become somewhat of a stepchild in the church. People back away from it, they're afraid of it, or they ignore it, undervalue it, and not see it as the important message that it is. The fact is that there are many numerous churches across the country, and I'm not pointing my finger at any particular churches, but I know that that you can go online and search for messages that are being preached with the topic of Pentecost, and there's not that much out there. Most of the churches today that are considered mega churches that would have 1,000 or 2,000 or 5,000, or there's some churches that have multiplied thousands, and the message of Pentecost is something that it's kind of put back on the shelf, and it's not really preached, taught, is not clearly identified as a scriptural doctrine. It's hard for me to understand that, since it was the very heart of the first century church. Pentecost and the day of Pentecost was the birthday of the New Testament church. And Brother Bowman kind of went through what the word Pentecost means. It means 50 days actually from the Passover, or 50 days since the resurrection of Christ, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. 50 days later, there was this Jerusalem outpouring of the Spirit. And everything was changed. There was something about those people that met there in the upper room. They were all followers of Jesus. They were all believers. They were saved believers, 120 of them. And on that day, there was something supernatural, so powerful, so dynamic that took place that everyone in that place and the entire city that had been filled up with people because of the feast time, the Feast of Weeks, or they had all gathered. That was a feast that was a time that they gathered together to celebrate the harvest and to thank God for the harvest. It's very appropriate that Pentecostal outpouring was there on the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost, because that is the beginning of the harvest. On that very day, when Peter stood up to preach, the response, the reaction to his message that day was 3,000 people were cut to the heart, convicted of their sin, and were born again of the Spirit. Praise God. And that was the ushering in of, on that day of Pentecost, of what started that day. So why would we ever back away from a message that was really the life blood, the central theme of the New Testament church? Why would we back off from that message? And that's another message all in itself that I won't get into all of that. But it literally ignited a fire that birthed the New Testament church. And you'll see the continuous supernatural workings of the Spirit all through the book of Acts, all through the writings of the Apostle Paul. You see the mighty hand of God and the demonstration of the Spirit of God all through the New Testament. Why would we ever back off from this important message? It's a big mistake. It is the promise that is the promise of the Father. It is the promise of Pentecost. And they were commanded to go to Jerusalem and to wait and to tarry there until they received this wonderful gift of the Spirit. And the Spirit was poured out there on the day of Pentecost. Brother Bowman also read some things from the Sunday school lesson about the progressive move of God around the world, and how that the move of God, if you know much about missions and what's going on around the world as far as evangelizing the world, then you know that primarily the move of God around the world is a Pentecostal move of God. It is. A large percentage of the revivals, the outpourings of the Spirit of God that are around the world, they're not superficial. They have nothing to do with just an emotional experience, nothing to do with, you know, a performance. It has everything to do with the supernatural working of the Spirit of God in those nations. Amen. You may not believe me, you're just going to have to take my word for it. And I've spent a lot of time over the years reading and studying and looking into missions, or they say missiology. And I just want you to know that everything that I've read and everything that I see, the largest movement of God around the world are among Pentecostals. Amen. Praise God. So I don't want to neglect this important message. I don't want to neglect it. And I'm sad to say that many times we can have the sign, we can have the name Pentecost over our church, but we're not really experiencing Pentecost in our lives individually or even corporately as a church. And that's why we're talking about it today, because of the absolute essential nature of the working of the Spirit of God in our lives and in our church. I guess we need a refresher. We need a reminder. We got some of that in the Sunday school, and you're getting more in this service. And to understand that this is an essential doctrine, and when we take hold of the promise of God and believe God to pour His Spirit out, then everyone that's a part of this church should be either filled with the Spirit or should be earnestly seeking to be filled with the Spirit. Everyone. It is the promise of the Father. Both of the scriptures that we read to you there from Luke and also in the book of Acts, those were the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the promise of the Father. Now, people will let you down People will lie to you. They will deceive you. And they will not keep their word. That happens sometimes. Probably every one of us have been lied to at one time or another. That is not who our Heavenly Father is. Our Heavenly Father keeps His word. And the promise of the Father is as good as the nature and the character of our Heavenly Father. Amen. Glory to God. So it's not something we make up. This is what Jesus said. This is the promise of the Father for you and all of those that are going to follow after you, all the way down to this generation right now, 2018. This is a wonderful experience and a wonderful endowment of power that's available to all of us. The Lord, our Heavenly Father, keeps His word. One place it says there hath not failed one word of His good promise. Another place it says He watches over His word to perform it. Another place it says, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. And I could go on and on and on. There are many, many scriptures that confirm and reaffirm again and again and again that God keeps His promise. Amen. So then why would we make such a big deal over Pentecost? Does that mean that our friends in the Baptist or the Methodist or other churches, that they're not Christians or they're not good people? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that at all. There are a lot of wonderful people in other churches, other groups, other fellowships, and I'm not pointing my finger at them and, you know, to accuse them. I'm just simply saying that there's something that we don't want to miss out on. There's something that we cannot ignore. How do you read the book of Acts and read it all the way through and not see the outpouring of the Spirit of God? How do you read it through and not see the gift of the Holy Ghost? How do you read it through and not see the promise of the Father? Well, what do we believe about a person that gets saved? Do we believe that when a person gets saved that they receive the Holy Spirit? Well, we believe that a person gets saved and they are born of the Spirit and they receive the Holy Spirit, but they have not been filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit. That is a subsequent experience. It's not the same experience. Acts 1 and 5. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He was talking to a group of believers. They were already saved. They'd already been touched by the Spirit of God. They had already been born again of the Spirit of God. But now he's saying to them, yes, there is a water baptism, and that's important to obey God in water baptism. But there is also a baptism in the Holy Ghost. And you will receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's what he said. So you were saved, and you were saved by the Spirit of God. You were born again of the Spirit of God, and you received the Spirit of God when you are born again, but you have not received the fullness of the Spirit. You have not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your life. And he commanded his disciples and every believer to wait in Jerusalem until you are filled with the Spirit. And the reason that he did that was because there was something that they had to have if they were going to be able to fulfill the will of God. If they were going to see the church explode with growth, and for all of these ignorant and unlearned disciples to become dynamic men of God, evangelists, missionaries, who overcome their weaknesses by the power of the Spirit, who begin proclaiming and traveling and carrying the gospel everywhere that they went, and they did it in the power of the Spirit of God because they waited. They waited until they were endued with power from on high. Now, the day of Pentecost was quite a day. It was quite a day. It says that suddenly there was the sound from heaven. So that lets you know where the source of the Holy Ghost is. It's from God. It's out of heaven. It is a heavenly experience. Amen. It is a taste of heaven. It is a touch of heaven that is upon your life. It's worth waiting for. Amen. If you want to be used of the Lord, if you want to do something for God,
if you feel your weakness and your frailty when you attempt to do something for God, you need to be baptized in the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit. It makes up all the deficiencies, all the areas where you fall short. It is the Holy Ghost that comes and completes you and fills you and gives to you the power and the dynamic that you need to be able to do the will of God. Hallelujah. So there is a distinct difference. Amen. Glory be to God. And certainly we need to go beyond that initial experience. We never minimize the washing and the cleansing of the blood. We never minimize what Jesus did for us on the cross. We don't minimize our salvation experience. We know the glory and the wonder of that born again experience. But just be reminded, you were born again by the Holy Spirit. And this gift of the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, is what God has for every one of us if we'll become hungry and stirred in our heart for more. It is power and it is enablement for us to receive from Him. Amen. Whenever you move, whenever you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you begin to move into a new realm of the supernatural. God begins to work in your life in the area of the supernatural. Now, there's nothing spooky about that. There's nothing weird about that. It's an exciting and it's a wonderful thing. Whenever God touches your life and you supernaturally begin to experience God's hand upon your life, doing things that you are not naturally capable of doing. Praise God. And there's so many wonderful ways that He demonstrates that in our life. But that power... that power comes so that we can be witnesses unto Him. That's one of the ways that we are able to communicate the gospel. You see, talking to a world that's resisting God, talking to a world that's filled up with themselves and disinterested in spiritual things, is an impossible task unless the Spirit of God is at work. When the Spirit of God is at work, He's working on both sides. He's working on their heart. He's dealing with them. He's preparing them. He's convicting them. He's making them aware of their need for the Lord. And then He's working in your heart to give you the words to say, to give you the right timing to say them, and to move in the work of the Spirit. And to be used of God so that whenever you share with them the wonderful works of God, then something begins to happen. A wonderful touch of God begins in their heart and you become an effective witness. Amen. I know that sometimes the things of the Spirit are awkward to the natural man. It's just the way it is. We are living in our flesh and the things of the Spirit are sometimes awkward to us. The natural man doesn't comprehend. He doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. It's only as you move out of the realm of the natural into the realm of the Spirit that you begin to feel the freedom and the liberty, even though that in the ways of the world it's awkward and sometimes a little bit strange, but in the realm of the Spirit it's a wonderful and a glorious manifestation of the Spirit in your life. Praise God. Glory be to God. Amen. And I don't have time this morning to go into, maybe tonight, but wonderful works of the Spirit, wonderful gifts of the Spirit that are provided to us as we put our trust in the Lord. All these supernatural, wonderful things. Some of these teachers and preachers on radio and TV today that are saying that the tongues have ceased and miracles have ceased and all the supernatural things have ceased. I just feel so sorry for them. I just feel so sorry for them because I know it's not the truth. And I know it's not biblical. If you are a student of the book of Acts, then you know that there were miracles and healings and supernatural acts of the Spirit in Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 14, in Acts chapter 19, in Acts chapter 28. Miraculous, supernatural healings and workings of the Spirit of God are all through the book of Acts. This is the promise of the Father for every one of us. Now let's talk a little bit about tongues. Because that's where some folks trip up a little bit. They just don't understand, why are tongues necessary? Why is it important that we speak in tongues. Well, primarily, the reason is because the Bible says that was what was going to happen. It prophesied in the Old Testament that that was what was going to happen. And on the day of Pentecost, when this initial outpouring took place, that's what happened. The 120 that was waiting there in obedience to the Lord, the Spirit of God descended upon them with tongues of fire, literal flames of fire, sat on their head, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave to them the utterance. Now, in this case, all of those that were from different nationalities, spoke a lot of different languages, dialects, they said, how is it that we are hearing them speak in our own language? These are Galileans. They're speaking in our own language. You say, well, that's because the Lord gave them the ability so they could preach to all those people in those languages. That's possible, and that happens. And it's happened. Again, if you read and study missions, it's happened many, many times. Many, numerous times. And I've told this before. Brother Holmes had come to the church in Oklahoma where we were pastoring, and he had brought one of the leaders from the Nigerian church with him. And that brother had preached in the service, and people had gathered in around the altar. And Brother Holmes came to me met me in the center aisle, and he said, we're going to have to leave. And then this brother came over to us, and he said, that lady, there was a lady in the altar who was praying in tongues, and he said, she's speaking in my tribal dialect, my tribal language, the language I grew up speaking as a little boy. And this man was a very educated man now. But he said, I grew up in this village in my tribal dialect. She is praying in my dialect, in my tongue. And so I said, well, what's she saying? If she's talking in your language, what is she saying? And she was saying, oh, Lord, you are, she was praising you. Lord, you're mighty, you're glorious. What was the exact words? I am nothing, I am nothing, I am nothing. Praising the Lord in that tribal dialect. Sometimes that happens. Most of the time, whenever there are tongues and when a person is baptized in the Holy Ghost, it is an unknown tongue. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, an unknown tongue. Paul is another great testament to the fact that speaking in tongues is a New Testament doctrine. He said, I speak in tongues more than you all. That's what he said. I speak in tongues more than you all. 1 Corinthians 14 and 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Primarily, it does happen for a missionary purpose. It has happened. It happened on the day of Pentecost. But it doesn't always happen that way. Primarily, when you speak in other tongues, you are not speaking to men, but you are talking to God. That's what Paul said. That he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Amen. And also it says that not only are you talking to God, it's you speak in tongues in prayer and in worship, and you're communicating with God, not with men. And Paul gives emphasis to the fact that in a church service, he said, I speak with tongues more than you all, but in a church service, the best thing to do, and I'm paraphrasing, is to speak in your common language that everybody can understand. But there are times, whenever the Lord speaks in a service through a message in tongues and an interpretation, and when he does that, he is doing that to show forth the glory of God, to manifest his presence in that service. Verse 4, it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So we not only pray to God and worship God whenever we're speaking in an unknown tongue, but we are also edifying ourselves. It just means we're getting built up and strengthened. When you speak in an unknown tongue and you pray in an unknown tongue and you are speaking in tongues, then you are strengthening and building up your own self. Amen. And he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Prophesying is speaking in your own common language under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that can be what's done from the pulpit. It can be done at other times by different individuals in the service. who speak inspired of the Holy Ghost to speak the word of the Lord, a word from God. And when he speaks and he prophesies, he edifies the church, it says. The church is strengthened by that. Tongues and interpretation together are really the same as a prophetic word. It's the same thing. Speaking in tongues, and that person that speaks in tongues should pray that he could interpret that. And those together are a verbal communication speaking to the church that edifies the church. Amen. You say, oh, this is all in the Bible. This is all New Testament. We're not making this up. Pentecostal doctrine is not something we just, you know, just took out of thin air looking for something exciting to talk about. This is God's word. Amen. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Whenever you pray in an unknown tongue, you have a divine enablement to pray your spirit. You're not just intellectually speaking words, but you're speaking by the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's words. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to pray. And you don't know how to effectively pray. But the Holy Ghost gives you a divine enablement to pray. And you're able to pray in the Spirit and pray by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory be to God. And so tongues are essential. We could say more about this. You say, well, what happens then when a person is baptized in the Holy Ghost? Well, on the day of Pentecost, the 120 that were filled with the Holy Ghost that day, they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave to them the utterance. Everyone there heard it. It was noised abroad in the city of Jerusalem. The city was packed because of the feast time. So they gathered. We don't really know how many, but multiplied. Thousands of people were in Jerusalem during feast time. And it was noised abroad, and the city came to see what was going on, to hear what was going on. And they witnessed the Spirit of God being poured out on the day of Pentecost. So it happened on the day of Pentecost that they spoke with other tongues. And it happened in many other places in the Scripture. Actually, there's five times in the book of Acts that when the Spirit of God was poured out on a group of people, that they spoke with other tongues and or prophesied. They spoke with other tongues. That's why that we believe that is not the only evidence, but it's the first evidence that a person has been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because finally, that most unruly member, the tongue, has finally yielded, and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives to them the utterance, as a sign, evidence that they have completely yielded to the Holy Ghost, and they're under the control of the Spirit of God, and now they are speaking by the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I was a young boy. I've told this, but I get to tell it again this morning. I was about 14 years old, and we were in church services. I was raised up in Pentecost, never been filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm 14 years old. I had prayed in the altar, I got saved, and then backed away, and then got saved again, and backed away, and you know how it goes. It wasn't really moving always in the direction that I should. But I was about 14 years old. There was a move of God. There was a revival in the church, and that revival came into those services night after night, and many of my friends, young people, were going and dedicating their life to the Lord. Many of them were being filled with the Spirit. And I was resisting. A few nights went by, resisting, but on this particular night, I could not resist anymore, and I knew I had to either go forward or get out of there. Well, in my pride, I got out of there. I went out the back door. I walked home, which was only maybe a city block away, a block and a half away, to home. My dad, of course, never went to church. He was there, kind of curiously wondering, why did he come home before the rest of the family came home? I came home. I went to my room. It's the most miserable feeling that I've ever had in all of my life, because I knew that I had said no to God. I had resisted the Lord. I don't know how long that I was there, but I was there long enough that I couldn't take it anymore. And I went back to the church, and I asked a couple of the men to pray with me. And I asked them, because I was so filled with pride, would you take me back into a far back Sunday school room so nobody will see me praying? So they went. A couple of the brethren went with me back into this room, And I began to pray. And I don't know how long, but a long time I began to pray. And God worked on me and God did some things in me. And there was this mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God upon me in that room. I'm finally laying on my back, speaking in other tongues. And I really didn't even, I didn't realize exactly, but I not only did I speak with other tongues, but I began to preach in tongues. I'm laying on my back at 14 years old, and I am preaching in tongues, laying on the flat of my back there in that Sunday school room, thinking that I'm away from everybody, nobody's seeing what's happening to me, until I kind of came to my senses after a while and kind of came back to the normal, real world that I live in. And the whole church, all of them, had come back to that room. Everybody that could get in the room was in the room, and the rest was outside in the hallway, all watching what was going on, watching my pride get crushed. Glory to God. It was a turning point in my life. It was a changing experience in me. It was real. It was mighty. It was powerful. It changed me. It reset my life, reset the direction of my life. It confirmed a calling upon my life. It was the work of the Spirit of God that changed me from a young, stubborn, proud young man who was resisting the call of God to someone that finally said, "Okay, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll follow in your steps. I'll do what you want me to do." And my prayer is, Lord, I pray that everybody that's in this service and everybody that is associated with the First Pentecostal Church, that they would have that experience and even a greater experience than I had. A mighty, dynamic, powerful experience that will change your life, your attitude, your direction of your life, a work of the Holy Ghost. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that in itself is enough to convince you of the power of the Spirit. Because Peter was weak, full of failure, full of, it was just a matter of days before that he had denied the Lord and cursed when they accused him of being one of those followers of Jesus. He denied the Lord publicly. And now, just a few days later, he is standing up on the day of Pentecost, and when he begins to preach, he preached with a newfound purpose, a power. Something has got a hold of Peter. He is not the same. He's just what Jesus said he was going to be. You're not no longer going to be this shiftless person, this person that is non-committal. But you're going to be a rock. You're going to be something that God is going to use in the church. And he stood up that day and he preached. Toward the close of his message in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, all those Jews that were gathered that day, literally thousands of them, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." That's what happens whenever the Holy Ghost is at work. When the Holy Ghost anoints the preacher, when the Holy Ghost anoints the music, and the Holy Ghost anoints our prayer, and the Spirit of God is at work in our services, then these men were pricked, stabbed in their heart by the Holy Spirit, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Before that time, I think they knew what to do, or they thought they did. A lot of people think they know what they're doing, but it is the work of the Spirit of God that brings you to the end of yourself and causes you to say, "Okay, I don't know what to do. Lord, help me. What shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Amen. Repent, be saved, be baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's what he told them to do. Then verse 39 is a part of this promise. "For the promise is unto you," talking to that great crowd of people that day, "this promise is to all of you, and it's to your children," the next generation, "to all that are far off, succeeding generations, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and the succeeding generations, for all that are far off
even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Hallelujah. That means to me that there is no end to this. There is no end to what happened on the day of Pentecost. It didn't pass away after the apostles. It didn't go away. It was a promise of the Father that it would be to succeeding generations, your children, your grandchildren, and all of those that are going to follow after you. This promise of the Father is for all that are going to come after. And that means you and me. That means us. Every one of us, every parent, every grandparent, we should be praying, Lord, save our children and fill them with the Spirit. Save our children and fill them with the power of the Spirit of God. I don't know how many years ago it was. Maybe Zach was very little, 8 years old maybe, 8 or 9 years old. And we went to, maybe younger than that, Marcia would probably remember, but we were at Granite City camp meeting, and we were in the altars praying, and the Lord moved on Zach. It was a mighty move of God. As he prayed in the altar as a little boy, the Spirit of God was poured out upon him. And he prayed and he prayed and he spoke with tongues. And I don't know if it was Romanian or what it was. I don't know. And I don't care what it was. I just know it was the Holy Ghost upon him. And the liar and the deceiver and the destroyer, he wants to destroy your children and my children. He wants to do that. He desires to do that. And he's got a diabolical plan to try to do that. But it is the Holy Ghost that can interrupt Satan's plan. It is the Spirit of God that can stop what Satan is trying to do in your life, in your family, and people that you're praying for them because of their bondages that they are in. It is the work of the Spirit of God that can do what we cannot do and can interrupt Satan's strategy and tear down all of his plans and his strategies and do a mighty work in their life. And there are countless people right here in our community by the thousands that if there's a move of God, you say, oh, if you get Pentecost off of that name, the name is not the biggest deal. The biggest deal is God moving in this place? It's not that it's on the sign. Is it in here? Is he working in here? That's the biggest deal. I think people that are desperately in need of help from God, they're not going to pull up and say, oh, this is Pentecostal. I don't want that. If they're desperate, they're going to say, oh, God, I don't care where I have to go. I've got to get help, and I have to have some answers. And there has to be right here in this place something so wonderful and mighty that's going on in this place. Every time we meet together, that when they walk in the door, that they sense the presence of God. And they realize there's hope there. God's in that place. God is working in that place. And they realize that truly there is a place where I can get help from the Lord. That's the dynamic that we must have here at First Pentecostal Church. That's the most important issue about why we even exist right here. Is our name Pentecostal? It is, are we experiencing Pentecost in our lives individually? And I pray that today on this Pentecost Sunday, that our hearts would become more hungry, more desirous of the Spirit of God. If you've never been filled with the Spirit, then on this day you'll begin to commit yourself. This day. I can't tell you the number of people. Brother Bowman said this about his experience. And I've heard many people say, you know, I got to the place where I was just so hungry and so desperate that I just decided I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on seeking the Lord desperately. And then they were filled. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is a wonderful promise, and the promise is for you. Not just for the preachers or the leadership or just a select few. This is for you. If you want to see your life take a turn, take a complete change, if you want to see something happening in your life that you could never have imagined, the supernatural working of God in your life, then seek God to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Glory be.
be to God. Glory be to God. Father, we just pray that there would be a stirring, Lord, among your people. Right here, Lord, from the pulpit to the pew, and every person, from the young people, from the children to the mothers and dads, and every age group, Lord. Stir us, Lord. Stir up our hearts. Cause us to hunger and thirst for the work of your Holy Spirit once again. Lord, there's never been a darker hour than right now. This is such a dark, dark time. But Lord, I know, Lord, it's for me, it's for my children, it's for those that are afar off. This wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a wonderful experience that it is. Hallelujah.